We all said together, amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. New foundations, God's property. If I can draw your attention to verse 9, where Paul says, for we are co-workers, we are co-laborers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You belong to God. You belong to God. When I was younger, we used to sing a song in the choir that says, I belong to God, I belong to God, I belong to God, I belong to God, I belong to God. That was probably the most, the whole song was, I belong to God, you belong to God, that idea that you are God's. Why did we sing that? I liked the song. And why did we sing it? We didn't just sing it just because it was a good song or I didn't like it. I didn't sing it just because I liked the song. But a part of the why of the song is that, why, you know, why does God claim you? And why is here Paul saying, even to me as a pastor, is he saying, yeah, I'm actually a co-laborer and I'm actually working for the Lord because actually you belong to God. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's. Why make that point? Why is that something to be reminded of? Why is it that we should be saying, yeah, we're actually God's property. We actually belong to God. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Why is that something that's important? Why is it that you should be saying, okay, yeah, I belong to God. I'm not just coming to church, but I'm his. And not only is he mine, but I belong to him. Why is that something that is important to acknowledge? Just as an introduction, let me just give you a couple of ideas and I'll throw them on the screens for you to think about as to why Paul says you're God's field, God's building, why you belong to God. Why is that something that's important to acknowledge? The first reason why is because, I mean, it's already a reality. I mean, it is your reality. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein, for he founded upon the seas, established upon the waters. I mean, you actually do belong to God. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you're God's. Whether or not you want to acknowledge that you belong to him, the reality is that you can't win, child. You can't even, and you can't get out of the game. At the end of the day, you're the Lord's, and he's going to have say over what happens in your life, and you are either an example of what to do or what not to do. One of the reasons why we sang that and acknowledged it is because a lot of times it's just important for us to acknowledge a truth that we sometimes don't want to acknowledge. But the truth is, the reality is that you're living on God's planet. You do belong to him. It is your reality. Second reason why it's important to say, all right, yeah, I belong to God, is because God takes care of his property. God takes care of his property. And so for me to say, yeah, well, I belong to God, because then I can say, right, there's a certain amount of care and a certain amount of concern. I don't necessarily have to be worried about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or what I'm going to wear, or what I'm going to go, because actually I belong to God. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's doing, marvelous in my eyes. And so there is a peace that passes understanding that is also connected to the acknowledgement that I am the Lord's. I'm his. So, and I know he's going to take care of the stuff that belongs to him. So I acknowledge that, because when we talk about him being the Prince of Peace, and when we talk about a peace that passes all understanding, that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, it's not something magical. Sometimes that peace comes from an acknowledgement of a truth, and it's difficult to have peace without having this surrender. So if I'm going to surrender and say, I surrender all, what comes along with that surrender is, right, because now this is God's and I'm God's and I belong to him. And everything I have belongs to him. And so I acknowledge and recognize there's a certain amount of protection on everything. And as great as I can have insurance and alarms and all that other stuff, the fact of the matter is that that car belongs to God. So when I leave and hit the button, as I walk away, I'm like, no, Lord, watch out for your car. When I leave my house and when something happens, I'm just saying, well, God, this is yours. I mean, back in the day when LaShawn and I were first married years and years ago, you know, the very first car we bought was a 1982 Toyota Corolla. We saved up money to buy that car, and it was what you call a hoopty. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the term hoopty, but that's what it was. But it was ours. It was paid for. And somebody stole it. And when I walked outside, I said, Lord, somebody just stole your car. And so I guess, Lord, you must want me to have something else. God, I guess you must be getting ready to get us something better, because why they would steal this thing? I mean, I never washed it, because if you wash it too hard, paint will fall off. Anyway, what I'm saying to you is that the acknowledgement that I'm his and everything I have is his, and that I'm a steward of this body and a steward of this time and a steward of these thoughts and a steward of my words and a steward that I'm walking in stewardship. It some of the responsibility of it is not necessarily on me, because I acknowledge that God is going to take care of his property. Hallelujah. I went to the doctor on Friday, you know, and to get my yearly checkup. Oh, hallelujah. For every man in here over 50. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And I go in there, and my wife is sitting there with me, and they're drawing blood, and they're checking this, and they're checking that. And you know, he was kind of wrapping it all up, you know. And as we were wrapping it up, about to finish it, you know, LaShawn is sitting there. And, you know, LaShawn says, oh, aren't you going to check his prostate? You know, and I just said, thanks a lot, LaShawn. And then he went, and she was like, oh, no, I just wanted to be thorough. And I said, well, praise the Lord. But then I come to find out, they don't even do the finger thing anymore. Thank you, hallelujah. They don't. They just check your blood levels now. Somebody ought to be glad about that. Hallelujah. They don't even do that. He said, yeah, we're going to check it, but we're going to check it with his blood. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, no more violently. I said, whoa, thank you, Lord, because I was starting. But anyway, my point is that as I was going in there, and as they were checking the levels and then all of it, and he's talking to me about getting a colonoscopy. I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that one, but once you turn 50, you're supposed to get a colonoscopy. And if you don't know what a colonoscopy is, they're going to put you to sleep, and they're going to go up in there with a camera. Oh, hallelujah. And really, honestly, he told me that colonoscopy is a smart thing to do for everybody that's over 50. He says, smart thing to do. He said, because when they're going in there, they're looking for the polyps, and there aren't, with the cancer starts as polyps. And if they go in there and they see polyps, they take the polyps. They take them out. If they go in and you got none, then they won't check you for another 10 years. But if they do see any, they'll take them out. So not only is it a search and a detection to make sure you don't have colon cancer, but it is a prevention from getting it. Now, I know you might be a little afraid of being invaded, my brother, in a certain way, but I would suggest that once you cross 50, it may not be a bad thing to do. And they set one up for me, and I'm planning on having it. What I'm saying is that then they took my blood, and then they called me. When I left, and I'm talking to them about my health factors, I'm saying, Lord, this is your body. This is your. This blood is yours. This colon is yours. This prostate is yours. These bones are yours. This clicking knee, this is your clicking knee. That I belong to God. Third reason why you want to claim and say, yeah, I'm God's property, is that God uses his property. He uses his property. God don't let nothing sit around vacant. The Lord doesn't sit around and let stuff just be abandoned. The Lord is like, well, if it's mine, then I'm going to live there. If it's mine, then I'm going to be in there. So I don't have to constantly cry out for him to fill me if I could just simply acknowledge that I belong to him. Because if I'm his, then he's going to take up residence here. And it's going to be pretty difficult for demons to live in here if God is in here, my Lord. It's going to be very difficult for somebody to put a curse on this house if God is living in this house. It's going to be pretty difficult for somebody to put a hex on this house if God is living in this house. If I have surrendered myself to him and to his usage, then I know that he's going to take care of me, not just because I belong to him, but because he's using me. So if there is an attack against me, I can say, well, the devil is a liar because, Lord, you still got ways to use. You still got something to do with me. And, Lord, you still got some work for me to do. And if there is something wrong with me, I can have confidence in saying, my mission is not done yet. I'm not done with what the Lord has called me to do because the Lord is going to use me. And then the fourth reason, which is the reason that I'm trying to get to talk about for just a little bit in the minutes I have remaining, is that God has a plan for his property. God has a plan for his property. Since God owns the property, since God uses the property, God has a plan for his property. And in a world of uncertainty, his plan is a certainty. In a world of variables, in a world where I'm not sure about stuff, in a world where anything can happen, I start to look for some stuff in which I can say, what can I depend on? What can I know? What is it that I can say, well, I may not know that, and I may not know what they're going to do, and I may not know what they're thinking, and I may not know what's going to happen next. But one thing I can say is I know that God has a plan. And so the certainty of the fact that God has a plan, I find that certainty very reassuring in a world full of uncertainty. When I was back in Boston just this past week, because I went there to, you know, with my mother and to see my mother for her birthday and spent the last 2-3 days there with my mother and seeing all my siblings and all of that. While I was there, I was in my mother's house going through stuff. I don't know if you ever go to your mom's house and start going through stuff. You just never know what you're going to find. So I'm going through my stuff and found stuff. And I found a series that I did. As a matter of fact, I meant to bring it in here with me. Somebody go get it. It's inside my suitcase that's in the back of the car. You'll see it, Andre. It's like a thing. But the title of the series is Life is Not a Box of Chocolates. Life is not a box of chocolates. And there's actually on the cover of the series, and it's tapes. It's how old it is. It's cassette tapes. I know, y'all know what I'm talking about. Cassette tapes. And so I'm sitting on the cover, kind of like Forrest Gump, you know, sitting on a bench looking kind of slow, and I'm saying life is not a box of chocolates, and I preach this sermon because Forrest Gump's mama said life is like a box of chocolates, Forrest. You never know what you're going to get. And at the time, that was, I think that was 97 or 96. So that was 20 years ago, 30 years. At the time, I was 30, God help us. So 20 years ago, the reason why the sermon title, the series is called Life is Not a Box of Chocolates is because I was preaching the devil is a liar and my life is not going to be a box of chocolates in which I pick this one up and bite it and I don't know, and I pick this one up and bite it and I don't know. I'm going to speak and I'm going to tell and I'm going to declare and I'm going to know. I mean, that's the nature of it. But you know what? 20 years later, I have found out that this life is like some chocolates. Because there's some chocolates that I bit into and I just knew that that chocolate was a caramel, and come to find out it was Clorox. I don't know. There was some chocolates I bit into. I could have swore that was coconut, and I found out it was cyanide. that what I thought I knew, I can honestly say that there's a great deal of stuff that if you had told me in 1998 that I'd be living in North Carolina and driving a truck and hunting and had guns, if you had told me that, I told you, you're out your mind. There are some things, some of the greatest blessings in my life are things that I did not know. They were things in which I was, in my youth of being 30, thinking I knew what I was talking about, I was basically declaring that, yeah, I know what it is, and I know it's just this one. That's something else. That's a VHS. Let me see that, Andre. That's a VHS tape. Any of y'all seen one of these before? There's a sermon on here from some, and so I got to figure out somebody that can, anybody that got a VCR, meet me out. Anyway, my point is that here's the thing, and I don't, you can't even see it, but there's no way. Anyway, yeah. Life is not a box of chocolates, and there's three. My point is that I've come to the understanding that if you're not ready for some chocolate, if you're not ready for some uncertainty, you're in for a rude awakening when it comes to this thing called life. And so the older I've gotten, the more valuable the stuff is that I can know. That I can say, all right, I may not know that, but I know that. What can I actually know? What is the foundation? What is at the bottom? What is the thing that if I stomp on it, it's not going anywhere? There were some things that I thought were a part of my foundation, and I ended up finding out that was not a part of my foundation. Because I could have swore up and down that a part of the foundation of me being successful was going to be me being in Boston. Nope. And so there were some things that I thought was a part of the mix of the foundation. And so it's caused me to now say, God, what's even more valuable to me in a world of uncertainty is, what is it that I can know? It's a question I'm asking myself. It's a question I'm posing to all of us as I'm getting ready to start this whole foundations thing first Wednesday in February. And that is, what's at the bottom of you? What is the thing that's at the bottom? What is the thing that you can't go any lower than that foundation? What is all of this built on? What is who you are? You sitting here right now, what's that built on? What is it that you can say, yep, and this is the foundation? It reminds me of this movie from back in the day called The Golden Child. I don't know. I remember The Golden Child. I'm showing my age in here today. The Golden Child, Eddie Murphy. If you ever saw the movie, there's a scene in the movie where he's going to get the knife. I want the knife, please. Remember? Okay. And he's got to walk on this thing in which he can see the dagger, but he's walking on something. And as he's walking and he's balancing himself, and then he says, wait a minute, there's no ground. Where's the ground here? He's like, no, come on. There's got to be a ground. And so he takes a quarter out, and he flicks the quarter, and he's listening for the ground, because he says, there's a ground, Mount Monty. There's a ground. You think you got me in here thinking it ain't no ground. There's a ground, Monty. I know there's a ground. And so to prove to himself there's a ground, he takes a quarter out and flicks it out, and he's sitting there listening. And then he goes, there's no ground here. I want you to know that I've been in that way in my life. I've been walking on the path of life, and I've walked in situations, particularly with people, in which I thought, I know that there's a depth below they will not sink. I know they have a ground. And I afflict my proverbial quarter down there because I've been saying, there's a ground, Monty. I know they're not going to go that low. And I've listened for the sound of my coin hitting their ground, and it don't hit the ground. And believers today have their hope in Christianity and all of it built on something that I'm like, what is the ground? What is at the bottom of you? At upon which is your hope and your trust and your faith and your dreams and your goal? What is that built on? What is the thing that it is standing on? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you tonight? It's an important question for us to ask. Is this dream built on my mama's dream? Is it built on what they said to me? What is the foundation upon which I'm standing? What is it that is at the bottom of me? And one of the things that needs to be at the bottom of you is faith and knowledge. Take your notes. One of the things that needs to be at the bottom of you is faith and knowledge. As we're talking about foundation and talking about, okay, what is at the bottom? All right, who am I really? Who am I at my depth? Not who am I in the sunshine? Who am I in my depth? Not who am I at the second floor? Who am I in the basement? Faith and knowledge should be a part of that foundation of who you are. I want faith and knowledge at the bottom of you. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 13:8, in which he says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there's tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it shall pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, when completeness is come, all of the imperfection shall be done away with. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned, calculated like a child. When I became a man, when I became an adult, I put childish ways behind me. I came to the understanding that my knowledge is in part and my prophecy is in part. That I have a faith and a knowledge upon which this thing is resting on. At the bottom of me is a certain amount of faith and a certain amount of knowledge that mixed together began to be a part of the foundation of who I am. I have a faith and a knowledge that I'm God's property. That a part of my foundation at the bottom of me is that, right, I belong to God. I'm God's property. I'm His. That I belong to Him. That when you look low, there's only but so low I can fall. There's only but so discouraged I can be. There's only but so mad I'll get. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. There's only but so mad I'll be at you. There's only but so long I'll go without talking to you. There's only but so long there's only but so far I'll go with holding you, because there's something that will stop me that's more than me. It's the foundation of me. It's at the bottom of me. And at the bottom of me is a certain amount of what I believe and a certain amount of what I know based on what I believe. And a certain amount of the knowledge affects a certain amount of the faith, and a certain amount of the faith affects a certain amount of the knowledge. And the more I know about God, the more I believe about Him. And so there's a certain amount of stuff I can't do, and a certain amount of stuff I can't say, and certain amount of things I won't be able to do, because at the bottom of me is a certain amount of faith and a certain amount of knowledge. That when I look at what my hope is built on, it is built on the idea that actually I'm God's. I belong to God. That is a critical foundational piece as we are leading up to really dropping down some basic, real powerful foundational truths and going through a book together talking about foundations. I think an important thing for us to acknowledge and to introduce and to just really all agree upon is that you're only going to go but so far if you only think of God belonging to you. If all he is your Savior and your Lord and your King and your way maker and your wheel in the middle of the wheel, then yeah, but understand that is an intermediate, very basic, immature perspective of who God is. What is deeper is not who he is to you. It's great, but when we say he's a healer, he's a waymaker, he's a provider, he's a door opener, and we all say hallelujah, myself as well, as wonderful as that is, that's baby talk. Grown folk talk is, I belong to him. And if he wants me to walk through broke for a season, I'll be all right being broke for a season if it's his will. As a matter of fact, I found out that being submitted to his will broke is better than being wealthy outside of his will. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That I, as much as I want God to meet my need, it's not just about that. That I realize that the where foundation stones are laid is that he's the stone that the builders rejected, and that no one can build on any other foundation other than one that is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so for anybody who's not building with that as the chief cornerstone, you're not really doing any real work. That the beginning of real Christianity, real Christianity, not just get your needs met, make you happy Christianity. I'm talking about real knowing Christ. The real beginning of that is the acknowledgement of your hands upraised and you saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I need a witness in the building. Lord, if it's possible, get this person out of here. I don't want to have to deal with them, but not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if it's possible, strike him with a bolt of lightning. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if it's possible, go ahead and open up this door. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You're not really there till you get to Gethsemane. Till you get to Gethsemane, you're not really grown. You're not really grown. Until you get to a place where you can say, Lord, actually, I'm yours. And I trust you. God, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. God, I trust you. Lord, I want you to know I trust you. Lord, I trust you. God, I want you to know I trust you. Lord, I trust you. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, my God. Lord, I trust you. Lord, yes, Lord, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. But Lord, the God I serve is able to deliver me, and I know, listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from out of your hands. But I want you to know that even if he does not, I have decided that I'm not bowing. I have decided that I am not going to give up on God for the temporary relief of a moment. Do I have a witness in the building? That is grown folk talk. It is saying that I am God's property. When I say church or God's property, let me tell you what I mean. When I say, all right, because I can hear another question and I'm running out of time. I got just 6-7 minutes. Anybody still hearing anything from the Lord tonight? So let me another question is that, okay, well, if I'm God's property and God has property, what kind of property does God have? What kind of property does God have? Since you're saying to me that God's a property owner, since you're saying that I'm bought with a price, since you're saying that actually the Lord has purchased me with his blood, so that now I'm, all right, I get it. I belong to God. I understand the benefits of belonging to God. So when in terms of belonging to God, what kind of property does God have? When I look at the scriptures, what kind of property does God actually own? What type of property does God have? I see several kinds of property that God has. The first kind of property, I'll give you these notes and I'll let you go. First kind of property that God has is God's gardens. God's gardens. That's what he says. He says, you are God's field. So you are a garden. God is a garden planter. God is a seed. God is a God of seed. God is a trees. And so God's about gardens. So not only do you want to be in Eden, certainly I want to be in Eden. I want to find the garden that God wants to plant me in for me to flourish there. Part of my expectation of my life is, Lord, plant me in the right place. Lord, plant me in the right company. Lord, plant me in the right church. Lord, plant me in the right church. Lord, plant me in the right kind of relationship. Lord, put me in a garden where I'll grow. Put me in a garden where there's rain. Put me in a garden where there's the right kind of sunlight. Lord, put me in a place where I shouldn't be stifled. I shouldn't have to fight just for wilderness. I don't mind fighting if there's some Canaan there. I'm not interested in battling too long for wilderness. I'll fight my faith for wilderness, but I'm not fighting nobody for wilderness. I don't want to fight over something in which I'm not going to grow. So, Lord, I want you to plant me in a place where I will flourish and put me in the garden. Since you're into perfect gardens, Lord, put me in the place where you're going to get the most out of me. Lord, I'm surrendered to you because I know you're a garden planter. And I know, God, that you will put me in a place in which I will flourish. But not only do I want to be in an Eden, I want to be Eden. Be Eden, meaning that God is planting things in me. And I realize, I'm telling you right now, I know I'm not the only one. I've come to the realization that the pain I was dealing with was God digging a hole in me so he could plant faith in me that could turn into a tree that would be something later. Some of the rain that fell on me was God watering a faith seed he had planted in me so that it could turn into something that I could lean on later. Part of the crap that came there, because fertilizer is required if you really gonna have growth. Some of that you went through was crap that God was fertilizing the seed that he had planted in you, because you're a garden and God is planting faith in you. God is planting life in you. God is planting a dream in you. God is planting a business in you. When I realize that I belong to God, and what does God own? God owns gardens. The second thing that God owns is God owns altars. God's altars. God's altars. And an altar is a place where sacrifice happens. Part of the one thing they do in the Old Testament is they rebuild the altar. For a lot of us, what's been happening with us is we have been going through a process of restructure and construction because we're an altar and God is rebuilding the altar. Some of us have been torn down because we were an altar. And so I realized that God, one of the things that God claims is altars. And so since I acknowledge that I belong to God and God has altars, it makes me say, all right, number one, yeah, I want to be on the altar, meaning that I'm surrendered. I'm on the altar. In the old church, we used to sing a song that said, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. I'm on the altar. I actually realize that there are things that I have, and I'm laying it all on the altar. But then the second way to think about it is that you are the altar, that you are a living sacrifice. And that you are something that God is using in which sacrifices are happening. And I realize that sacrifice is my life. I have come to a place right now in which I am no longer going to fuss about the blood. I'm not going to fuss about the blood that shed, the pain I went through, the hurt that happened. I've come to the understanding that sacrifice is just going to be a part of something that I'm doing. Lord has claimed me, and I'm an altar. And so I'm like, yep, Lord, blood going to be on me. Blood's going to pour down on me. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some death. But here's the thing. There's going to be resurrection. There's going to be a blessing. Here's the thing. God, you have actually called me to be somebody where I do the tough thing. I do the hard thing. I do the difficult thing. I'm an altar. Then the third building that God, or the third property is God's house. And I acknowledge that my foundation is that, number one, which is simple, that I'm glad to be in his house. And so I acknowledge the importance of his house and his church and the church itself. And so all of this kind of, oh, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but don't believe in the church. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, because his church is his house, and the house of God is important. So I realized that the Lord claims places and claims spaces and says, yeah, this is my building. We dedicate a building, a dedicated space, and dedicate that to God, and this belongs to God. And when you go to take territory, there's a battle. But I realized that God claims spots and God claims places. But then I realized that I am his house, to be his house, that you yourself are the temple of the living God. Don't you know that you are the temple and that God is taking up residence in you? And so that instead of me just asking God to be here, and certainly consecration, we walk around praying and asking God to fill this room. We want you to sense his presence when you walk in the door, and we want you to sense his presence when you tune in. But even more than that, I want you to be a place where his presence dwells, in which you're saying, that's right. But now the dwelling of God will no longer just be behind a veil, but God is saying, I will actually dwell amongst them, and I'll wipe every tear from their eyes. And so if somebody is looking for God, they don't have to look any farther than you. When I was younger in the old church, we had this saying in which it's a passage of scripture that said, and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And holiness, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Anybody ever heard that scripture before? In holiness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And of course, in the church I grew up in, what we meant is, if you ain't holy, you ain't going to see him. You better be holy or you're not going to see him. And I'm not saying it doesn't mean that. But I also believe that a part of what the word is saying is that without holiness, men won't see Christ in us. Part of what makes us different is holiness. And without that holiness, people at your job won't see God. They shouldn't only see God here. As great as it is for you to invite them, they ought to see God in you. Because in him we live and move and have our being. And so a part of this foundation stone that I'm laying is that I am the residence of God. I am his house. And I am asking him to live in me. Not just be around, but live in here. Live in my heart. Talk to me from the inside, not just the outside. So that I then have an expectation that wherever I go, God is there. Not just because he's everywhere, but because I have invited him to make me his temple. So that if somebody is looking to come into contact with God, all they have to do is get around me for a little bit. They get around me, there's something on me, there's something in me, there's something working through me, there's something, and I'm hearing him, and that beloved, this idea, this is a foundation stone upon which confidence is built. That a part of the ingredients of my confidence in what God is going to do in my life is the acknowledgement that, well, all of this stuff is his. If you heard a word, put your hands together and bless the Lord. All right, jump on your feet. Reach out, grab somebody's hand. Let's pray together. We've gone just a few minutes over. So glad you're with us tonight. First-time visitors, thanks for coming to worship with us. And squeeze somebody's hand really quickly and let's pray for one another. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your hand that's on us for good. Thank you for our time together. Thank you that no weapon formed, no weapon formed, no weapon formed. Thank you. It may be formed, but it's not going to work. Thank you, Lord God, that you have healed us, sent your word and healed us. We're asking you to confirm your word with signs following. We're asking you, Lord, as we step into this year of new and a new way, God, I pray that at the bottom of us will be a foundation in which we cannot be shaken. Thank you for living so big in us tonight. Thank you for the power of your taught word. Thank you that it is able to save our souls as build us up. Thank you for the visitors that were with us tonight. Bring them back again to worship with us. Thank you for everyone that tuned in live around the world. Connect us together. And God, as we always pray, bless your people and make your face shine upon your people and be gracious to your people. Give us peace and we'll bless you. Promise to honor you for what you do, what you say. You're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. We all sit together. God bless you. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Give somebody a holy hug. You are dismissed. God bless you. God bless you.